If you have your Bibles, grab your Bibles, stand, and we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And again, I am glad to be here. Just thankful for any time that that we can be with you. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to look, well, I'm going to start reading verse number 8, but I'm going to skip down. I'm just going to read part of verse number 8, and then we'll skip down to verse number 11. But in 2 Samuel 23, verse number 8, the Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." You look at verse number 9 and it mentions this man. It says, "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David." And the next couple of verses talk about him, but you get down to verse number 11 and it says, "After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house tonight. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would encourage us. But God, most of all, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that's said, everything that's done. Father, Lord, we just want to serve you more. Lord, we want to serve you more faithfully. Lord, we want to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. And Father, Lord, I pray that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for everything that's done tonight. And God, we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, again, as you notice here in this passage, in 2 Samuel 23, we're dealing, as he talks about up in verse number 8, the names of the mighty men whom David had. These were men that they went forward and they accomplished great things. There's another passage in the Old Testament that talks about some of these soldiers, and it talks about them doing exploits. And that's exactly what these men were doing. And, you know, what's interesting is, You look at these men, and these men accomplished great things. But you know, all of these men were different, one from another. And that's the great thing about God is, you know, God doesn't need us to be a cookie cutter of someone else. What God needs is, God needs us as an individual to yield ourselves, to submit ourselves, and to allow God to do a work in our life and make us not in the image of what someone else thinks we ought to be, but make us in the image of what God wants us to be. You come along here and you'll notice here that, as it mentions in verse 8, it's talking about this man named Adino. It says that he was the Tachmonite that sat in the seat. He was chief among the captains. And Adina was standing there one day, and you'll notice it says that he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And all of a sudden, you know, again, we're not really told a whole lot about Adina. We're not told about his past. We're not told about his activities. All we know is that there was a day in the life of this man named Adino, and he encountered 800 of these Philistines. 800 of the enemy. And again, it's really interesting because you'll notice it says there at the end of verse number 8, he slew them at one time. You know, again, you go back into the past and you'll see where Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and the enemy had a parcel of ground and Jonathan would go, the Bible says that he slew them as he went and he encountered a soldier and he would kill them and his armor bearer would go behind him and it was one at a time that he attacked him and as he's going, he encounters one soldier and then a few minutes later, he encounters another one, and then a few minutes later, there's another one, and a few minutes later, there's another one. But you know what it says about Adino? It says he was encountered of 800 of these men at one time.
Yeah.
They weren't spread out. They didn't say, man, we've got this, 800 to one. Tell you what, let's divide into two different groups, and we'll attack them first 400 and then the second 400. No, they said, we're going to get this guy. All 800 of us attack now.
Right.
And what did Dino do? Yeah. Yeah. And again, I love the Bible and I love how God phrases these words. You know what? This isn't 800 against one man. This is 800 against one spear. He didn't have two spears. You say, man, he had two hands. He could go kill it. No, he had one spear.
Right.
Listen, if you're a Dino, you better make sure that's a good spear. You better make sure you have confidence that spear is not going to break.
Yeah.
You better have confidence that spear is not going to get dull.
Right.
Listen, can I tell you, I've got all the confidence in the world.
Yeah,
that my weapon will not fail me no matter how many of the enemy come looking for me. I want you to notice this, though, that after Adino had done everything that he did, I want you to notice, you look at verse number 9. Because in verse number 9 it says, after him. I don't know how long after it was, but there was a period of time between what Adino had done, what Adino had went through, and the victory that Adino had achieved. Now, all of a sudden, after that, there's a man named Eleazar. And Eleazar, I got to tell you, I really like Eleazar. You say, why? Listen, the Bible says Eleazar was the son of Dodo. And I figure, hey, listen, if God can use the son of a Dodo, God can use me. And you look at this son of this Dodo listen, he just had enough faith to believe that, hey, if God could bless Adino, that God can bless me.
Right.
And he had enough faith to believe that, hey, listen, if Adino, that little runny-nosed, snot-nosed kid, and I know what he's like growing up, and if that kid can do something for God, you know what? I just believe that I could go out and do something for the glory of God, and God could get usefulness out of my life. Listen, you know what? It was the actions of Adino that spurred on this man by the name of Eleazar. Hey, it says after him. Eleazar looked and he saw what Adino had done. And he's like, listen, I'd seen Adino twirling around that spear and he wasn't all that good with that spear. You had to know that that was the touch of God that defended and defeated those 800 enemy. Yeah, that wasn't his talent. That wasn't his ability. That wasn't anything that he had done. Listen, I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the scriptures here, but I imagine Eleazar said, listen, I've been in the prayer room with Adino. And you know what? I can pray better than that. We all think it, you know. But you know, I've been out knocking doors with Adino, and I can do a lot better than that. And if Adino, and if God can use Adino to kill 800 at one time, what might God do with my life?
Amen.
Hey, listen, all he's doing, all God's doing is looking for a willing servant.
Amen.
He's not looking for a big shot. He's not looking for someone to be boastful. He's looking for someone to be useful. And you look at this passage here, and it says these, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David. And I want you to notice this. You know the difference between Adino and Eleazar? Adino, we're not told about the whole situation with his encounter with the Philistines. But with Eleazar, we are told. You say, who's Eleazar? I want you to notice this. Eleazar is the one, it says, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. You know what? Eleazar, he's that guy that they look out and they all of a sudden they say, hey, look, there is the enemy army over there. The Philistines are over there. They're gathered over there together into a battle. And Eleazar is the one that says, wow, since they're over there, we might as well go join them. And when he goes over there, you'll notice it says there in that passage, he defied the Philistines. Listen, he wasn't going over there to make peace with them. He wasn't going over there to see, you know, where we might get along. He wasn't going over there to set up a nice table and a white flag and said, hey boys, let's just see where we can cooperate together. You know what he was doing? The Bible says here that he defied the Philistines that were gathered there together, and the men of Israel were gone away. The Bible says he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And I love this. His hand clave unto the sword. He went over there with a purpose in mind. He said, I got a sword in my possession, and I got an enemy in my sight. And my sword and my enemy are going to meet together. He said, we're not going to go play games. I'm not going to go sit down and feast at the table of the enemy. Right. He said, I am going to go over there for the intentional purpose of engaging them to battle. And when they get done seeing what I did to the Philistines, nobody's going to be talking about Adino anymore. He said, listen, he says he went over there to defy them. You know, he not only went over there to engage them, he says, we are going to do battle today. Amen. You say, well, what if they're going to offer peace? He said, listen, I ain't going to accept peace. In case you haven't noticed, that's the enemy. Those are the Philistines. And if they want peace, they're going to have to find it from someone else because I am going to go defy them. I am going to say, what's that word? It means that I am going to go and stir them up until they engage me in battle.
Right.
That's where he's at.
Right.
He's that young man. He's that young preacher that says, man, the Bible says we're to fight for our faith, and I'm looking for that fight for our faith. I'm after him.
Yeah.
Listen, that's where he's at. That's Eleazar. I want you to notice, and again, we can talk about Eleazar and everything that he did. His hand clave to the sword. The Lord wrought a great victory. I want you to notice, this is where I want to focus on, though. Verse number 11. After him. Again, you have Adino and what he did. And the Bible says, after him. And so Adino had a direct effect on Eleazar. And now all of a sudden Eleazar goes out, gets a victory that most people probably thought this young guy is foolish and he's just going to be defeated, he's going to be killed, he's going to be consumed. And God gave him a great victory. And now the Bible says after him. And again, you have this period of time that now all of a sudden everyone knows about Adino. Everyone knows about Eleazar. And now all of a sudden we're introduced to this man by the name of Shammah. And I want to look at Shammah and what he did. Because after him, the Bible says, was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. The difference between Eleazar and Shammah was Eleazar went out looking for a fight. Shammah was just the opposite. He wasn't looking for a fight. He was looking for his field. I mean, he mentions that he went out and he was looking for his field, and his field was just full of lentils. Lentils, you know, it's amazing because lentils, it's a summer crop. It grows only about half a foot high. But both the flower and the fruit of this plant are used for food. Lentils are not an impressive crop. I mean, like I said, they only grow about, it's almost like a weed almost. Lentils. What good are lentils? Through the Bible, through the Old Testament, you'll find out that, you know, Genesis 25, that Jacob made a pottage, and the Bible says he made pottage out of lentils. It was something that in that part of the world they use it and they feed off of it, they partake of it, they make things of it. It's a staple of their diet. You go find out in 2 Samuel 17 that David is running from his enemies and he's hiding in a cave, and there's some people of Israel that want to go out and bless him and do him good and encourage him in the midst of that fight. And here you have a king that is running for his life. And again, in 2 Samuel 17, you'll find out that there's some people that came and they gave gifts to David in the midst of his fight and in the midst of his fleeing and in the midst of some of the greatest trials of his life. And among those gifts, it mentions that they brought him lentils. Listen, you turn over to Ezekiel chapter number 4, and God tells the prophet Ezekiel, as part of a sign of one of his prophecies, I want you to make bread, but there's a special bread. He says, I want you to take lentils and make this bread out of these lentils. Again, you have these lentils, and lentils are a part of Jacob's pottage. They're a part of David's gift. They're a part of Ezekiel's bread. They're a part of Shammah's battleground. You say, well, what's the big deal about lentils? I mean, if they're just a little 6-inch weed, we say, why are you going to fight over this? I mean, because you mentioned, I want you to notice here, the Bible says in verse number 11, it says, Shammah went out and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where a piece of ground full of lentils. Now I want you to notice the next thing. It says the people fled from the Philistines. You say, why did the people flee from the Philistines? Because they were looking for lentils. They weren't looking for a fight. They weren't looking for the enemy. They're looking for a harvest. And listen, I I've said all of that, laid kind of a foundation to say this, and this is what I want to preach on tonight, is what do you do when your harvest field turns into a battlefield? Because there's a lot of times that we'll go out and in the work of God, all we're trying to do is we're trying to find that harvest field. I mean, you go over to John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that harvest field. We're looking for that field of souls. We're looking for that field of fruitfulness. We're looking for that field that can give us that nourishment that we need and that we want. That's what the work of God is. It's going out trying to find that field of harvest. We go out and how many times do people of this church come and they gather and they have a time, a season of prayer, they grab a bunch of tracts and they go out and they knock on doors. What are they looking for? They're not looking for a fight. What they're looking for is they're looking for a lost soul that has come to the end of themselves, that they can present the gospel with, that they come and they might get to that place of repentance and get saved, that their life might be changed. Listen, I remember that the day when that church up in Seattle, Washington came and knocked on my door. And I was at Harvest Field and I was in that place of need and I was in that place of receiving. But how many times do we go out and we're looking for a harvest? And in the midst of searching for that harvest, all of a sudden you find that antagonist. Oh man, they just want to argue with you. They want to fight with you. They want to have it out against you. We send missionaries out. So why do we send missionaries out? We looking for a fight? No, we're looking for a harvest. Listen, we sacrifice and we give to these missionaries and we send scriptures all around the world for the express intention that we're looking for that harvest field.
Amen.
And listen, that's where Shammah was. And he said, listen, I've got to find that harvest field. And when he went out and he went to that harvest field, and lo and behold, when he got there, he found the enemy was there.
Yep.
He found the opposition was there. And listen, there's many times, and again, I'm not even going to get into because it'll just discourage you too much. But there's a lot of times you go out looking for that harvest field, and all of a sudden you find yourself on a battlefield, and that battlefield a lot of times is made up of people that you would not expect to become your enemy. And dare I say it, many times in search of the harvest field, the battlefield is found, and it's found to be inhabited. Listen, I told someone the other day, I said, you got to understand, in the work of God, you're going to come across two people. You're going to come across God's people. And I'm going to tell you, God's people are the greatest people in the world. And listen, you know, one of the things that's always amazed me is every time we do a project for in Arabic or a Middle Eastern language, I'm telling you, churches, God's people have responded like nothing else. They sacrifice, they give, because God's people want to see Muslim people saved by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, there's a second group of people that you're going to come across in the work of God, and that's church people. Listen, church people are not always God's people. And as God's people are the greatest people in the world, church people are sometimes your greatest adversary, your greatest enemy, and your greatest danger. I mean, they'll smile right as they're stabbing you in the back. Say, what do you do? Well, listen, that I want you to notice that, because that's exactly what Shammah's come here for. He came here looking for this harvest. And in the midst of that harvest, he found the enemy. And when he got to that field, when he got to that place, that harvest field, he saw that the Philistines were gathered together there. And again, I want you to notice the end of verse number 11. The people fled from the Philistines. You say, why did they flee? I mean, all of a sudden now he's left here all alone. Why did they flee? Listen, I'm telling you, a lot of times God's people flee from the confrontation of the enemy, number one, because they're not prepared for it. They're not equipped for it. And a lot of times we think, man, I'm going to go out and we've got our seed, we've got our plow, we've got our agricultural instruments, and then we encounter the enemy that's got its instruments of war, and we look at our agricultural instruments and we're like, well, this will never work. And so, listen, before we get so harsh on judgment against God's people for fleeing, we got to understand they were not prepared for this. And so Shammah comes and he enters into that harvest field. And when he enters into that harvest field, he encounters that battlefield. But I want you to notice that the people there, that they fled away. But I want you to notice verse number 12. It says, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. The great thing about Shammah was, again, I want you to notice, it says that he stood in the midst. You know, Shammah could have, as he went to that harvest field, and as he comes out of that brush, and he sees the Philistines gathered there, you know, he could have hedged himself. He could have planned his strategy. He could have put himself on the edge of that field and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand on the edge here. And that way, if the battle turns against me, I still have a way to run. I've got a way to flee. But that's not what Shammah did. What Shammah did was he comes along and all of a sudden he enters into that field and he comes along and he kind of makes his way out and he allows those Philistines to completely surround him. And he gets right out there, and he gets right in the middle of everything. That's what it says. It says that he went into the midst of that field. Say, why did he do that? He wasn't hedging his bets. He wasn't planning a strategy. What he was doing is he says, you know what? This is my field. But he says, you got to understand, when I say this is my field, it's like saying this is my church or this is my ministry. What I mean is this is God's field. And God is the one that's going to vindicate this thing. And God is the one that's going to validate this thing. God is the one that's going to make me victorious over this thing. And I'm going to put myself right in the midst of it. And boys, I'm going to let you all surround me. And I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And I'm going to plant my flag right in the midst of this field. So that when that victory comes, you're going to know that God is the one that gave the victory. Amen. Listen, there's some things that we need to get into the midst of. Let me just turn to a couple of them. I think I'm going to stick here in the book of Psalms. If you want to follow along, but I'm going to go real quick here. Psalm chapter 22. Verse number 22, the Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Listen, you get into the midst, yeah, that's where you're going to find praise. You get into the midst of God's congregation, you'll find praise. Psalm chapter 46, verse number 5, he said, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Listen, you want to get in the midst? When you get in the midst, you get into the midst of God's presence. That's exactly what Shammah was doing. He said, I'm not going to get a victory on the edge of this. He said, I'm going to put myself in a position where it's either God's giving me victory or there will be no victory. And he says, I want to get in the midst of God's presence. I want to get in the midst of God's power. I want to get in the midst of God's deliverance. I want to get in the midst of what God is moving. Listen, someone told me something years ago, and I have never forgotten it. And it is just, it's pretty much consumed and dominated my life. And that was, someone says, what you need to do is you need to find out what God is doing and get in on it. That's all I've ever tried to do. I've spent my life just trying to find out what God's doing and get in on it. Amen. Listen, he's in the midst. Psalm chapter 48 and verse number 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Listen, in the midst is a place of pondering. You turn over to Psalm chapter 74. Psalm chapter 74 and verse number 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for a sign. Listen, in the midst is a place for the opponent. But again, you go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse number 17, he says, I will offer to thee sacrifice of thanksgiving, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen. Listen, in the midst is the place of provision. One last one, Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse number 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Listen, we're talking about getting into the mist.
Amen.
You get into the mist, and that is the place where God's power is on display.
Amen.
Where God's provisions are made known. Where God's deliverance is experienced.
Yes.
Get in the mist.
Amen.
Listen, we looked at the venue here. I want you to notice, look at the value. There's a value here. Again, we talked about these lentils. You know, we talked about, again, the development of the people. You know, I already kind of went through here and I talked about Adino and Eliezer and Shammah. You know, after him. You know, one of the great things about being involved in this work is the fact that, you know what, again, I am not the pioneer. You know, I didn't start this work. I really didn't develop it. I'm just another laborer in this work. There have been great men who have gone before me in the work of God. There's a lot of men. We were talking in the prayer room tonight before church about some of the great men that have gone before us and some of the temptations and some of the different things that have come along and just the stand that they have taken. You almost want to say that stubborn determination. Listen, this is the path that I've been on. This is the path that I've served God on, and I've done it for decades, and God's not failed me. God's not left me. God's not forsaken me. Why would I change now?
Right.
Listen, there's that determination. Turn back a couple chapters, 2 Samuel chapter 21, because in 2 Samuel chapter number 21, and I'm not going to turn there, but you go back many, many years before this, and in 1 Samuel 17, you'll find that David goes up into the Valley of Elah.
Yeah.
And David went up there, not at the beginning of this battle, but I dare say in the midst or towards the end of this battle.
Yes,
and for 40 days, Goliath has come out in 1 Samuel 17 in that Valley of Elah. And he has defied Israel. Matter of fact, he's defied not the king of Israel, but he has defied the God of Israel. And he's come out multiple times every day. And he's challenged them. And he said, send me a man to fight.
Right.
Israel did nothing. Turns around, he walks back, he comes out later that day. He says, I'm a Philistine, you're a man of Israel. He said, why stand ye on two ridges? Send me a man to fight.
Right.
Nothing.
Yep.
Absolutely nothing. All of a sudden, David, after 40 days, David comes up upon this scene. And again, I can't get into it, a lot of what David did, but I love 1 Samuel 17. David comes along. And David, again, you read that chapter. David doesn't say what's going to happen to the man that fights this person. He comes out there and he says, what's going to happen to the man that kills this person? The battle, in 1 Samuel 17, the battle was never in question in David's mind. The victory was never in question. David, again, as he recounts things, David recounts his experiences. And he talks about the fact that, you know, I was with my sheep out in the field and there was a lion one day and that lion came up, tried to take one of my sheep and I rose up and I slew that lion and I killed that lion. He said, then there was a bear that came up and that bear tried to take one of my sheep and I went up and I rose up and I slew that lion or I slew that bear and I killed that bear. And now he's in the Valley of Elah, and there's a giant there, and all of a sudden David comes along, and he said, listen, God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. God delivered me out of the paw of the bear. God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And the thing about David was, again, first of all, the battle was never in question. But second of all, the Philistine was never identified. He said, the great thing about it is David did not give a name to the lion. He just said it was a lion. Listen, David did not give an identity or a name to the bear. You don't name a bear. You know what he said? He said that Philistine, that people are like, oh man, it's Goliath. It's Goliath. You know what David said? He said, God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, hand of the Philistine. The enemy is irrelevant. God is the operation that matters. And David comes along and David gets victory. And again, you got to realize 40 days, day after day after day after day, every soldier in Israel had an opportunity to stand up and say, listen, for the glory of God, I'll take a stand. And no one did. Listen, a lot of times we are very, very accusatory and very hard on Saul. Say, Saul, you're heading soldiers above all the rest. Why don't you go out? Jonathan didn't even go out. And no one else went out. David goes out there, and again, what David did was David was not relying upon his skill, was not relying on his ingenuity, was not relying on his ability. He said, God that delivered me, God that delivered me, God will deliver me. Listen, David remembered those promises of old where God said, when you go to war, one of you shall put 10 to flight and 10 of you shall put 1,000 to flight. Your enemies shall flee before. Listen, that wasn't the ingenuity of Israel. That wasn't the great battle plans of Saul. That was the promise of God.
Amen.
Hey, you know what God said? Matthew chapter 16, he said, God says, I will build my church. So, well, we've got to do this. Now, the only thing we got to do is submit to God and let God build his church.
Amen.
Like I said, find out what God's doing and just get in on it.
Amen.
You know, and so all of a sudden, David, in 1 Samuel 17, comes up to this situation, and he came up to a situation where not a single person in his whole nation was willing to put God's reputation on the line and go out in faith and kill a giant. You get to, because of what David did, listen, because of what David did, In 1 Samuel 17, because David took that step of faith, because David took that challenge to heart, because David, when everyone around him was hiding, David stood up and said, is there not a cause?
Right.
Listen, if there's a cause, I'm willing to go forward.
Right.
And I mean, his king was opposed to it, his brothers were opposed to it, his whole nation was opposed to it. David said, I'm going to go forward anyway. 2 Samuel 21, you're now at the end of David's life. And David is going out, and there's four more giants here in 2 Samuel 21, and he's about ready to go into battle. And these giants are bearing down on David. And because now David is an old man, David becomes weary, and David becomes faint in that midst of that battle. And that giant thinks, I'm going to finally get Goliath's revenge on David.
Yeah.
And you'll notice here that he comes along and they had war there. And verse 16, there's a man by the name of Ishbanab, if I'm pronouncing it right. And again, he's a Philistine, so I don't really care whether I'm pronouncing it right. But he talks about this giant who the weight of his spear and being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. And so now you have this guy that David's suddenly not alone. You realize that now there's another man that is out in the battlefield with David. And when David got faint, that giant thought, I'm going to finally kill him. And that other one says, you know what? Because David took a step by faith, it challenged me and it encouraged me and it allows me to take that step by faith. And now you realize David's not alone in the battlefield. There's another giant killer with him. I mean, for 40 days there wasn't another one. And now all of a sudden David at the end of his life, is it worth it? Is the challenging of Goliath worth it? Is the battles I've gone through, are they all worth it? Is every struggle that I've gone through, is it worth it? Listen, is it worth it, the fact that I've stood with the preacher in the midst of all the fights that have come our way? Is it worth it being faithful and standing with the church when the whole community and the whole world's against us? Is it worth it? And all of a sudden, as David is about ready to become victim of battle, all of a sudden there's another one, and he says, David, you know what? I saw you kill that giant, and I'm willing to be a giant killer with you.
Amen.
You go through this passage, and the Bible says in verse number 18, it came to pass after this, there was again battle with the Philistines. Then Shibkai, the Hushalite, slew Saph, which was of the son of the giant. You realize again, this is the second giant killer. You get to the verse 19, and it mentions this man, Elhanah, he's a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. There was battle yet again. Verse number 21, when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You realize that by the time David's life had ended, there were now four giant killers in the land.
Amen.
You know, at the beginning of David's life, there wasn't a single one. And David says, even though there's no one else, he says, I'll go out and I'll kill a giant.
Amen.
David, you're crazy. David, you're nuts. David, you're a fanatic. David, why do you got to be that way? Because when I need that help, all of a sudden there's going to be some other men that are going to see the fact that, hey, if God is faithful to me, God will be faithful to them.
Amen.
And by the time David's life comes to an end, you're going to find out that there's now four giant killers in the land. Listen, you don't have to be the first giant killer. But bless God, get in involved and become a giant killer.
Amen.
Listen, there's a value in that. After him, it says that, you know, and again, you can look at, again, I'm not going to turn there, but Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul, as he is going forth with the gospel and to all the trials that he's gone through and all the afflictions that he has endured. And all of a sudden you get to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. And as Paul is languishing in that Roman prison, he says, but the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And you go through that passage in Philippians chapter 1, and he talks about that there are many of the brethren that because of my bonds, that they are now more bold to preach Christ without fear. And all of a sudden the sacrifice that Paul went through and everything that he went through and everything that he endured, now there are others that are standing up. And he says, you know what? He says, I'm not the only gospel preacher here in Rome anymore.
Amen.
He said, there's lots of us abounding. And you know what? Maybe there's someone that's looking at you and looking at your life and saying, you know what? If he can remain faithful and if they can remain faithful, if she can remain faithful, maybe that if God can sustain them, maybe, just maybe, God can sustain me through those same fights. Listen, there's a value in that fight. Listen, you go through there, and back here in 2 Samuel 23, I want you to notice, you know, we've talked about the venue, we've talked about the value. I want to look at the victory here. Because again, we're talking about, what do you do when your harvest field turns into a battlefield? Well, I want you to notice three things real quickly. Number one is the stand, because it mentions here in verse number 12, it says, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Number one, what you do is, you know, we go out and again, we're looking for a harvest. We're looking for a bountiful fruit of what God's can bring forth. And all of a sudden there's opposition. Listen, we didn't choose this ground of fighting. Our enemies did. But bless God, don't give it up. Listen, the Bible says that he stood in that midst of that ground. He said, hey, you know what? I did not choose this to be a battleground. I wanted this to be a harvest ground. But since my enemies are here, I'll fight with them here. You say, what is so valuable about these lentils? Well, their value is determined by the fact that the enemy wants them.
Yep.
Listen, I tell you, I've got five kids, three boys, two girls, and each one of my kids are worth fighting for. Right. And I made a determination that even before those kids were born, I'm going to spend my life and I'm going to fight for those kids. Cool. I'm going to fight for them, and I'm going to make sure that those kids, you know, go through, and we're going to raise those kids up to serve God all the days of their life. That's what they're going to do. They're going to serve God. I'm raising my kids to serve God. I'm raising my kids for the glory of God. I'm raising my kid. And so enemies come. False doctrine comes. Animosity comes. Say, what do? I fight. I fight against it. I fight for them. You say, why? Two reasons. One is they're my kids. But number two, listen, I don't care what it is. If the devil wants it, I'm fighting for it. Just simply because he wants it. And if he wants it, that's enough of a reason for me to fight against it. I'm not going to give in. I mean, it can be a patch of lentils for all I care. And he says, look, the devil wants it, the Philistines want it, and if the Philistines want it, that's cause enough for me to fight for it. Listen, take a stand for it. Take a stand for our Bible. Listen, there's so many people right now. We're living in a day and an age where people are trying to destroy your faith and destroy your confidence. They're trying to pry the sword of the Word of God out of your hands. And I'm telling you, don't let them do that.
Amen.
Don't give up. Don't yield. Don't give over.
Amen.
Listen, he stood. Listen, that place he stood, it was a place of opposition to the enemy. I want you to notice the next thing he did. It says he defended. He defended the ground. He stood against the Philistines, but he defended the ground. Listen, there's a ground worth defending. Listen, the purity of the gospel is worth defending. Can I say this? The worship of the church is worth defending. Well, let me say this. You better be vigilant in defending the purity and the worship of the church. Because I've gone into, I travel all across this country. I go into a lot of churches. And I'm telling you, they got the sign out front that says Baptist. They got the sign out front that says church. But man, you walk in and it's a funeral service. I mean, it is as dead as 4 o'clock. And if God ever tried to move in the midst of that, I'm telling you, the church, as I said earlier, there's a distinction between God's people and church people. And I'm telling you, if God ever tried to move, the Spirit of God ever tried to move in some of those midst, I'm telling you, those people would shut God himself down. And you ought to be thankful. You better not take it for granted about having a church where you can worship Him, where you can praise Him, and where God can have the liberty to move up and down these seats and move in our midst. Listen, He defended it. I want you to notice, lastly, it says that He slew. He stood, He defended, He slew. Say, listen, we need to be active in slewing or killing that false doctrine. Listen, we need to be faithful in killing those false hopes. Listen, we need to be killing those false expectations. Listen, there's a call to the fight. There's a purpose to the fight. Listen, you look at His stand. You know, when He went looking for that harvest field and the enemy was there, he didn't just sit there and say, "Well, shucks, I really wanted this field, but you know, there's so many of the Philistines here and there's more of them than there is me. So I guess I'll just go and find some other field." No, He didn't do that. He said, "This is my field." He said, "Didn't you see the no trespassing sign on the edge? You came into my field." He said, "This is my field." And He said, "I'm going to fight for this field. I'm going to stand upon this field." And listen, just because we're looking for a harvest and that battle comes, don't mean we surrender. Listen, again, this is a field of the enemy's choosing, but since they chose it, let's fight them for it. Listen, we fight. You look at the Savior. I want you to notice again, you know, these people, they fought the battle, but you know what? It was God that gave them the victory.
That's right.
Psalm chapter 60, verse number 12. I'm just going to read this one verse real quick. But Psalm chapter 60 and verse number 12, He says, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He that shall tread down our enemies." Again, it's not us doing it. God is the one that is treading down our enemies. The last thing I want to mention, what do you do when your harvest field is turned into a battlefield? You stand for it. You stand with the Savior in it. But I want you to notice there's not just a stand, there's not just a Savior, but there's a surviving. I want you to notice, you go to the end of verse number 12. He says, "The Lord wrought a great victory." I want you to notice that you realize that this field, He went out looking for a harvest field and He found a battlefield. But I want you to notice, this was a battlefield for one day. Do you know what happened after this day? The Philistines were gone. The blood was gone. The lentils were still there. There's a lot of people where in the work of God, they're looking for a harvest field, and the devil turns their harvest field into a battlefield. And they never allow that battlefield to turn back into a harvest field. That one thing becomes what they fight all the rest of their life. And they build a lifelong ministry about fighting a battle that has long been over. They're fighting a battle that's long been vanquished or victorious. And the problem is, I want you to notice that after this day, you know, that field was remembered, you know, not for the victory, but for the vegetables. And here's the thing that we need to understand. As you go around, and again, we you know, my family, we've traveled around. I mean, I've gone to a lot of battlefields. We went down to the battlefield of New Orleans with Jackson and everything, and we've gone to many, many different battlefields. And you know what? As I pass and as I drive down through the country and I see these monuments and I see these national parks, And all of these battlefields have got monuments in them. But you know what? As I'm passing from battlefield to battlefield, I am passing harvest field after harvest field after harvest field. And you realize that there's not a single monument to any of those harvest fields? So what are you saying? What I'm saying is our faith is built and strengthened on the battlefield.
Yes, sir.
But we are fed every day on the harvest field.
That's good.
And listen, when that battle is over, listen, you know what we need to do? We need to let that field return to a harvest field.
Amen.
So that we could get fed daily, day by day in it. Listen, two last things I want to mention real quick. You know, you go up to Montana, southeast Montana, and there's a lot of hills and there's a lot of valleys. But people they'll go looking for one valley up there in southeast Montana. And they'll travel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to go see this one valley. And you say, what's so special about this one valley? Well, down in the bottom of this valley is a place of fruitfulness. The Little Bighorn River flows through the bottom of this valley. And there was a time in the late 1800s when there was a battle that raged for several days in that valley. But you know what's interesting is if you go to that place today, you go up to that ridge and you go up to that hill that overlooks that valley, you look down there, that river is still flowing. And if you've ever seen the Little Bighorn River, I mean, it is, you know, going through just vast landscapes, but I mean, it is a river of crystal clear, cold, refreshing water. And it feeds and it nourishes those fields that lie on either side of it. There's a reason those people were gathered in that valley that day because they saw that that was a harvest field. Certain people came along and turned that harvest field into a battlefield. But I'm telling you, here this is over 100 years later, and you go to that same field today and you're going to find out it's still a harvest field.
Amen.
And it has fed and nourished people for hundreds of years.
Amen.
Let me mention one last thing, and that is, you know, you go to the book of Nehemiah. They're rebuilding the walls. And they're rebuilding the city. And the enemy comes. And because the enemy is coming, listen, this was a place, you know, Nehemiah comes along and he says that the people there had a mind to work and we rebuilt everything and everything was going along great. Well, then all of a sudden the enemy comes in. Their harvest field is turned to a battlefield. All of a sudden, they said, what do you do? They said, well, you've got your trowel in one hand. Don't put down your trowel. They said, but pick up your sword.
Right.
And you continue the work of building with a sword in your hand.
Right.
And you know what's interesting? What I found interesting is I looked at that passage, and the people are building, and the people are battling.
Yep.
But do you realize that not one time in Nehemiah chapter 4 does God ever talk about the soldiers on the wall? You know what he says? He talks about, every time God talks about them, he calls them the builders. He said, they're builders. They may have a sword in one hand, but they're builders on the wall. And listen, the thing that we've got to understand is in the work of God, there are sometimes we are battling. But all times we are building. And sometimes we get those two mixed up. And if we ever get it mixed up where we're always battling and only sometimes building, listen, our lives are messed up at that point. Listen, in spite of the enemy, God says, you know what you are? He talks to those men on the wall. He says, even though you have a sword in your hand, even though you have enemies in your face, you're still a builder. Don't stop building.
Amen.
Listen, we've got a lot of enemies that we face. We've got a lot of opposition. But remember, God has called us primarily to build.
Amen.
And that's what we're to do. preacher.